And stop raining. Is that why you came? No, of course it's not. Let me just read from the Psalms, the great praise manual, the prayer manual of Scripture that you keep hearing me say nonconformists don't use enough. If you're at the back there, just make your way forward and gather around the front here. It makes such a difference for our worship when we're standing closer together. I'd sure hate those of you in the back row to have to carry us. So just quietly move forward as I'm reading. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song, for the word of the Lord is right and true. Let's say that together. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Let's say that. He is faithful in all he does. Here's what the Lord loves. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. Let's say that last phrase. The earth is full of his unfailing love. There is no reason for one of us to have no evidence today of the unfailing love of the Lord or the faithfulness of our God. Father, we declare together in your presence, you are a faithful God. Amidst every circumstance, we declare you are a faithful God. Now, Lord, as we come, as we gather today, if there are those coming in and on the road, we pray your blessing. For those, Lord, who are out of town, many out of town, we speak our blessing on them, wherever they are, Lord. I think of the many that are traveling today on the road, long distances. Bless them and keep them safe. Now, Lord, as we come into this place, we take authority in the name of the Lord Jesus over anything and everything that would oppose our communication with heavens. We know enough, Lord, and we've read your word, and we know that there is no friendship of the principalities and powers with our worship here in this place. And we would not just trip into the city, Lord, without being conscious that we need you to work on our behalf. And therefore, we just pray for a covering over this place and a covering over this gathering as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose to step under the canopy of your grace. If there be any reason, Lord, why there is any shadow in any of our lives between us and you, will you convict us right now by your Holy Spirit? Because we want to worship you, Lord, with clean hands. And when we pray, we do not want to regard iniquity in our heart. Therefore, Lord, cover us that we may be covered. And we choose to praise you with all of our hearts and with all of our strength. If we were the only voices praising you in the city, we want to praise you with all of our strength. Therefore, accept our praise and let it rise, Lord, from this neighborhood and from this location to be a sweet-smelling fragrance to you. And let it serve notice to every principality and power that your presence among your people calls into question the masquerade of their dominion. And therefore, Lord, we gather in your name, pleading the cross of Christ, thankful for the blood of Christ. Thank you that you're a risen Jesus. Thanking you, God, you're going to be a faithful God to us today. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 On the Isle of John, on the Isle of Patmos, also wanted open eyes and open ears to listen. And the scripture says that on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the golden lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me. Just while you're in a posture of meditation and prayer. I've been back in that passage again in recent days. I had to speak to a conference of journalists very early this morning, and it was to this passage that the Lord took me back, especially addressing people that address the times. And we cannot speak to our times unless we're first speaking for eternity. We cannot be articulate in the presence of men unless we've learned to be inarticulate in the presence of God before something that's too big for our words. And it's so important that in our generation we receive the revelation that John received. It's hard to keep up with everything that's happening on the front stage of our own family sometimes, let alone a city or the nations of the world. And the Lord knows that, and therefore He lifts the curtain to give us a peep of what's happening behind the scenes. And behind the scenes, there is a revelation of the awesome, terrible in His power, awesome in His majesty, winsome in His love, Jesus Christ. Not the man of Galilee, but the cosmic Lord of the nations, Lord of all, the Lord of glory. And His ministry to us is no different. And even as He ministers to us in worship or through the Word or in our lives, He still comes to you and me with the same sash, offering awesome forgiveness as the priest. His head and hair white like wool, commanding purity in our lives. His eyes like blazing fire, the holiness that gets inside of us. Feet like bronze, bringing us strength and stability. And that voice that commands us as well as courts us. The right hand that is sovereign in His control of our lives. The mouth, the two-edged sword that divides good from evil. And the face that, if we come to it, blinds us with His blessing. Jesus Christ, sovereign Lord. This is no domesticated Jesus. This is the Lord of the nations, Christ. And there is a manifestation of this Lord of glory that is being revealed over all the earth. It is a revelation of Jesus that takes away any desire on our part to fall on our own feet. What a waste of time, dear ones, trying to fall on our own feet when the invitation is to fall at His. And He places His right hand upon us and He says, "Do not be afraid. Now speak the things that you have seen and that you have heard." And Lord, our prayer to You today is that You will continue to work in our lives and work in the church. We want that which comes through us, even as that which came through John, to be of Jesus Christ. If there's anything worthwhile to come through us to the church or to the world, it's got to be of You, Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess to You, Lord, there isn't one of us in this church that wouldn't say we have needs of all kinds of visions. Visions for our lives, our vocations, our families, our city, our neighborhoods, our communities. We acknowledge, Lord, that it is our natural predisposition to run to make the plans. But we remind ourselves in Your presence this day, even as we have commanded our spirits to come into the Holy of Holies and to worship Jesus. We remind ourselves that there is no plan without an unveiling of Your presence, without a manifestation and a revelation of who You are. And therefore, Lord, we ask You to show us more than we have seen, and let us hear more than we have heard, and take away from our ears, Lord, the stony soil or the hard pavement that doesn't give Your word place to settle and root. Take away from our hearing the thorniness that allows other things and other voices to choke the word of the Lord. And we ask, Lord, for those kind of ears to which the word comes and the seed is sown.
which brings forth 30, 60, but we'd rather 100-fold. And therefore we ask for that in all of our lives. We worship you, sweet Logos. We worship you. And we thank you that your word is in us and that you have exalted, God, above all things, your name and your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the people said, amen. Let's just take a moment in the Lord's presence, just in twos, threes, maybe in fours, their turn. And let's just turn straight into intercession for a few moments as we worship the Lord in this city and in the heart of this city. Just ask you to let the Spirit of God give you an utterance and intercession and pray as you pray for this city. Let's pray for it. Pray for this neighborhood. Pray for this church. Pray for the congregation that's going to meet here tomorrow in Jesus' name. Pray for David Hines, in the outreach there at 3rd Street, just around the corner. Pray for some of the other churches that are in this neighborhood, just in threes and fours around the building. Just arrow prayers. Let's just spend a few moments in intercession and prayer. Amen. You know, in a way, we've got so sensitive to always saying everything that pleases everybody. You know, if you say too much about the family, people think you're offending single culture. And if you say, let's just focus on family for a little today. Would that be all right? As I'm going to take a little time out to say something about children and about the family today and about parenting, a kind of down-home pastoral communication. And in a way, it's not completely separate from the series I'm going to be doing on restoration, because one of the things we're going to discover in the book of Nehemiah is how strategic it was that every family built in front of their house. That, you know, you can pray all the big general prayers about God doing this, that, and the other everywhere else, but at some point, it comes down to what's happening in your heart and in your household. And we're called to be responsible and accountable for those areas. Now, I would like, if any of the following applies to you, I would like you to stand. If you are a mother, if you have mothered a child, if you're a mother, if you'd like to be a mother, and if you were born to a mother, I'd like you to stand. All right, everybody, if that applies to you, stand. All right, I'm just checking out the aliens before I get in here. All righty, okay. Take a moment to greet one another in the name of the Lord. Tell the person who you are, and then sit down. It's not my purpose today, but if you've never done a study on issues of motherhood in Scripture, you really ought to do it. It's a gender-free study. It's a description of God in Isaiah 66 when God says, as a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you. Every day is Mother's Day when it comes to the ministry of God. Amen? Every day is Mother's Day. We're encouraged and exhorted in 1 Timothy 5:2 to spiritually treat older women in the body of Christ as our mothers. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody and say, go look around, go find an older woman in the congregation, because we know there's no such thing as an older woman. All right, no. Okay? And say, hi, Mom. Treat older women as mothers, talking of something of the honor and respect and encouragement within the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it's a description that Paul as a man is happy to take upon himself when he's describing a crucial aspect of pastoral ministry, when he says, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. You know, that's a wonderful passage to study. Paul describes different relationships in ministry, and you need all of them for balance in local church life. When he says he was among them as a mother, among them as a father, but also among them as a brother, coming alongside all these relationships. But the mothering, nurturing relationship, very, very crucial in our ministry to one another, our pastoral ministry. It's used to describe, as it were, the church, speaking of the new nation, the new Jerusalem that is above and free, who is our mother.
It's how Jesus describes himself and his own affections when he says, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers a chicken under her wings." Every day is Mother's Day for 100 different reasons. But we're not meeting on Sunday to bless the mums tomorrow, so I just want to be the first to bless you in advance. And obviously that comes as a great blessing to anybody here who's forgotten that it's Mother's Day tomorrow. You can appear tremendously Pharisaical as you call your mum and, hey, don't forget mum. I got an email this week from someone in the church that they had obviously got at the office, or someone at the office had got, which was described as preparation for parenthood. Some of you may have seen this. I won't bore you with all the points. But it was basically saying that preparation for parenthood, for motherhood in particular, and fatherhood, is not just a matter of reading books and decorating the nursery. How many of you found that out? How many of you know you're going to find that out from what you've observed with others? Here's the first suggestion in preparing. This is to women, to prepare yourself for motherhood. To prepare for maternity, put on a dressing gown, stick a beanbag chair down the front, leave it there for 9 months, and after 9 months, remove 10% of the beans. Isn't that terrible? Don't send me mail. All right. And the word to men to prepare for paternity is go to the local drugstore, tip the contents of your wallet on the counter, tell the pharmacist to help himself, then go to the supermarket and arrange to have your salary paid directly to the head office. And for those of you who do not have children yet, before you finally go ahead and have children, find a couple who are already parents, berate them about their methods of discipline, their lack of patience, their appallingly low tolerance levels, how they've allowed their children to run riot, suggest ways in which they might improve their children's sleeping habits, toilet training, table manners, and overall behavior. Enjoy your communication. It's the last time in your life you'll have all the answers. To discover how the nights feel for a mother, walk around the living room from 5 p.m. till 10, carrying a wet bag weighing approximately 8 to 12 pounds. At 10 p.m., put the bag down, set the alarm for midnight, and go to sleep. Get up at 12 a.m., walk around the living room again with the bag until 1 a.m., put the alarm on for 3 a.m., and as you can't go back to sleep, get up at 2 a.m. and make a drink. Go to bed at 2:45 a.m., get up again at 3 a.m. when the alarm goes off, sing songs in the dark till 4 a.m., put the alarm on for 5 a.m., get up, make breakfast, keep this up for 5 years, and please look cheerful. This is an interesting one. Getting the gods and idols of your own cleanliness and tidiness seen to, in order to prepare yourself for the little smidgen who's coming, find out what it's like, smear peanut butter on the sofa and jam into the curtains, hide a fish stick behind the stereo, and leave it there all summer. Stick your fingers in the flower beds, rub them on the clean walls, cover the stains with crayons, and how does it look? You want one more? Get ready to go out. Wait outside the toilet for half an hour. Go out the front door, come in again, go out, come back in, go out again. Walk down the front path, walk back up it again, walk down it again, walk slowly down the road for 5 minutes. Stop to inspect minutely every cigarette butt, piece of used chewing gum, dirty tissue, dead insect along the way. Retrace your steps. Scream that you've had as much as you can stand until all the neighbors come out and stare at you. Give up. Go back to the house. And you are now just about ready to try taking a small child for a walk. Now, my only qualification of all that is there may be a lot of truth in that. My only qualification of that communication, especially as it's flying around the internet, is you can't help but read it and channel in to a basic bedrock negativism about children. And that's why it's actually probably really difficult to open all the stops and laugh too heartily. I said there's a beating against motherhood, this tremendous ambivalence in our generation and attitudes to children. And the church is not immune from that ambivalence. Now, please don't throw stones at me too soon. There are many who I have spoken to who have walked rightly
on an anti-abortion march, but just to be necessarily and biblically resolved on the issue of abortion does not mean per se that our attitude to children is biblically resolved. Because we live in a generation that has smuggled in all kinds of idolatries and gods. And don't think, Stuart, just because you've got six kids, you're trying to drag all of us in. But there is something of a hardness in our generation towards children. And children will fit in to our pre-prescribed views of life, our wants, our comforts, our luxuries, our ambitions, and everything else. It's a very secular view. They're a means to an end. And I just want to speak a word of encouragement to mums and to parents and to dads. I don't know if you've been reading the press lately, but everybody is obsessed by this question, can we still raise as a culture moral children, is how they put it. If you've been watching the news bulletins locally, you will know that there is a paranoia that is understandable and legitimate. There was a little bit on the news the other night. You know, parents taking their kids to a game or something, never letting your kid out of your sight. Fear is on the street. It's a tremendously hostile culture for most people to bring up children and to raise children. And the verdict apparently is out that we have any capacity left as a culture to raise, to use the phrase in US news today, moral children. Of course, as you know, it's become a matter of political debate. The right has one view on it, the left has another, as different parties and different political persuasions buy in to different remedies. The right blaming today's moral confusion on relativity and indulgent parents, calling for firmness and regimentation, deference and piety, whereas the left becomes more characterized by the human potential movement and the education's constructionist movement and the belief that a child can be trained to think logically about all matters pertaining to right and wrong. Reading in the Washington Post recently, they had a whole section. The main concern, teaching kids values. Question, but whose? But whose? Morals. The subject that so perplexed the baby boomers during their rebellious flower power. How many do we have here, flower power guy? How many of us are Woodstock here? All right, a lot of us, okay? Alrighty. Alright. From dining room tables to schoolrooms to the presidential campaign, efforts to define the moral character of American children are being promoted and pilloried across the country. Huge issue. And it's a huge issue for the church. As you know, I have six children. I am not an expert parent. I have a huge L plate in front of me, even as two of my kids are leaving home. And I should maybe consider it a blessing that I still have a five-year-old that maybe benefit from some of the things I've learned over 20 years, although there's a lot more to learn. I can remember as a young parent having everything worked out about what I was going to do, what I was going to allow, what I wasn't going to allow. How many of you have all gone through that? And then along come the kids and subvert everything that you've agreed upon. I don't know if I've told this story before, but I remember making a decision. How many of you made the decision you weren't going to allow toy guns in your home? Any of you made that? Yeah, I wasn't going to allow toy guns in our home. Pastor's home was going to have no toy guns. Hey, give it up. I remember coming home from church one day in California and slumping on the seat in the family room and kind of through the haze, seeing Ewan as he was then. He was three, standing on the step leading up to the kitchen from the family room, and in the haze, he's standing there like this, with his fingers like this. And I'm looking through the haze and thinking, oh no, he's only three. What have I done to promote in this child a desire to kill me. Therapy's going to be sooner than I thought for me. Okay. And I said through my sleep, I said, Ewan. And he had a gorgeous little lisp. And through his lisp, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "It only a water piddle, Daddy. It only a water piddle." Welcome to the extremely effective world of rationalization of the three-year-old that you're trying to raise with values. Now, whether you're a mother or a parent or not for the next few moments, what I have to say applies to all of us. Biblical values is a matter for all of us. The will of God is a matter for all of us. If you're sitting here engaged, or Layla getting married next week, or you have a desire to be married or a desire to parent, if you are engaged with children in any way, these comments apply to all of us. The trouble is we prepare ourselves too late. And your walk with Jesus now is fundamental to your preparation to raise children with values. Let me just throw up some overheads. Raising children with values. I think you all know that well-quoted verse that is a point of condemnation and doubt for many. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not despair from it." It's from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings based on significant observation. And the observation here, or to put it another way, is the chances are that, not the guarantee, there is no absolute about it, but the chances are that a child in a stable place maybe have a greater likelihood of being stable than one who's not. But there's no absolute guarantee. It would be dishonest of me to say that bad things happen in good families. And good things happen in families that people have written off. How many of you know that? But there are sufficient encouragements in Scripture to us as adults and as parents to walk our lives in such a way that our homes are a safer place for our children. The bottom line is that none of us as parents have the right, or in fact have the ability, to control our children's destiny. That's why we so desperately need the Lord. And I, like many of you, have been born as a parent into an age of tremendous uncertainty when it comes to child rearing, when it comes to mothering and fathering. You know, the Victorians felt pretty confident that they knew how to bring up children. As we look back at the Victorians, we condemn them for their punitiveness. It's interesting now, there are many commentators, secular ones, saying Victorian punitiveness looks a whole lot more appealing right now to the kind of uncertainty that is bedeviling the present generation. That's no justification, by the way, for Victorian punitiveness. But the question is always asked. It's asked by our parents. It's asked by those of us who are parents. It'll be asked by those of you who are going to be parents. How do you rear kids successfully? Unfortunately, I think there's a problem with the question, because the question begs the idea that all we're after happens to be results. And therefore, the question, unfortunately, puts the emphasis on what it is we're meant to be doing. Clearly, there's no generation that's been better provided with self-help books and parenting than ours. Agreed? I was talking to some people this morning. I mean, there is a self-help guide for everything. I got yet another publisher's book through the post this morning for me to review, and it's yet another 12-week guide to getting deeper with God for the busy believer. I am sick and tired of them. If we're bringing up our generation and the next generation on soundbite guides for busy believers, we're in dead trouble. And I applaud every biblical book and every aid to encourage parents. But at the end of the day, I think there's a more begging question. And the more begging question for our lives is, how can Stuart McAlpine become a better parent according to the will of God? Because what that does for me in my walk with Christ is put the emphasis squarely back on who God is calling me first to be before I start imposing anything or demanding anything or commanding anything of my children.
I haven't got time this afternoon to go into all the issues related to us as parents, as far as the role that science has played, particularly the human sciences in our generation in parenting. It'd be certainly good to spend some time talking about the role of sense, plain common sense, in parenting and the traditions of the fathers and the legitimate traditions of culture. And also, be good to do a comprehensive study on Scripture, that other issue, major issue. I think we have decided that when it comes to raising children with values, it involves both nature and both nurture. But let me draw your attention to just three simple points to provoke some discussion in your families, among you as parents, among you as parents with singles, whoever you are. I want to just mention three things. First of all, problems. I'm sorry to start with problems, but there are some. We might as well talk about them. Problems. Secondly, I want to make some comments about parents. And thirdly, I want to make some comments about this, the process we're involved in, not only as parents, but as a church body, in raising our children in a way that blesses them and pleases the Lord. Why I took on this subject today, I have no idea. Obviously, you can't be exhaustive, so it's very frustrating. Let me draw your attention to four F's. First of all, in the culture in which we live, there are some basic facts that, when presented to us, clearly present problems. There are some facts of life out there that create problems for us as parents. What are some of the facts of our life and the facts of our culture that are antagonistic to parenting our children in the ways of the Lord? Okay, take a moment. I don't want this simply to be didactic. Let's have some discussion. So get into twos or threes. Answer the question. What would you say are some of the facts of life out there that make it very, very difficult for mothering and fathering in our present culture? Off you go. And give me one of them with a loud voice. TV. We agree. It is a fact of life, isn't it? In a post-literary visual age, it's a fact of life, okay? How many of your parents have had problems with TV in your home? Okay? Another fact that presents a problem. Sorry? Both parents working. If any of you feel that, encourage the people saying these things. If you feel they're onto something, say, uh-huh. All right, the very questioning of the definition of family. We're not actually at this point in culture, and this is not a Democratic or Republican issue, we're not dealing with a process of government that is particularly concerned to defend marriage or family. Jenny. Okay, the fact of a previous generation's experience is what she's talking about. We'll come to that in a minute. Yes, anything else? The fact of other authorities, can I say that? But parents relinquishing authorities, okay? Relinquishing authority to others. Okay, Mike? That's right. The hyperextended family. Okay, the breakdown of the closeness of relationships. We now live in a culture where the only time grandparents seem to play a significant role is when they are dealing with the after effects of divorce. Rob. Peer influence. The facts of these competing influences. Yes, Jerry. Fact of sin. Okay, so the context in which we're called by God to mother and father is one right now, 50% marriages ending in divorce, unprecedented statistics about the absentee father, cultural decline, mammoth cultural decline. We don't know how declined we are. Huge problems for children. How many of you saw the article on child poverty in the paper this morning? Children. The most disadvantaged and abused minority. Terrible, terrible things happening. The work of the enemy. An enemy has done this. It's going to be very interesting to see what the effects are going to be of a generation that starts to think about its parents, and this is just my point of view, that so supported the abortion agenda and want to find out why they were allowed to live. There are radical questionings going on in many young people. Do we agree there are plenty of facts of life out there that are not friendly but hostile to mothering and fathering? Are we agreed? That's an invitation to pray, church, isn't it? To pray for one another. You're going to be receiving a prayer list in the pastoral letter, not only of the kids in our own church, but the kids we're ministering to at Valley Green. Every child that at least we have to take primary responsibility for, to pray for in the life of our body. Now, you've already started to touch on some of these, but there are facts, but there are also particular fears. There are fears that people have in parenting. Many, many fears. Take a moment with the people you're talking to. What are some of the things that instill fear in us as parents? Or fear even about the parenting process? Off you go. Sorry? Yeah, fears of what how the kids are going to be. What's going to happen? Karen? Physical safety. Bringing up a child safely. Or what other kind of fears do we deal with? Let's name them.
Fear that if you punish your children, the government will take them away.
All the kind of fears about how Christian parenting and Christian convictions are going to be viewed or responded to. Tremendous source of fear.
Passing on our own bad habits.
Fear of our own effects on our kids.
Paying the bills.
Yeah, it's a tremendous source of fear for people in parenting. The whole economic issue. Anything else? Eric? How much diapers going to cost? All right, Eric. They're going up, Eric. They're going up. You don't want to think about it. Sorry, Jenlyn? Yeah. The fears that are inculcated in us by the very culture we're growing up in. Anxiety, self-doubt, the fear of doing the wrong thing as a parent, the fear of the future, the fear of pain, no guarantee of results, societal threats, statistics, the fear of ignorance, the fear of incompetence, the fear that we're now incapable of doing anything that should be coming naturally. Lots of fears. Do we agree there's lots of fears? Okay, isn't that an invitation to pray? That's an invitation to find out what the Lord has for us and what is possible. Third thing I said, and some of you already touched on this, we get bedogged by our own failures. Failures of the past. Failures of our own past practices. I speak to many parents who have to deal with that in the nurturing of other children. Is there life after failure? Is there life after bad practice? People who nurture a sense of failure based on what they see happening in other families. Failures that have their source in parenting in undealt with blame between spouses. If only you had the accusations that sometimes take place between parents, or you should have. The hurt that generates from any failures that settles in unresolved anger. The failures that are the unfulfilled expectations, regardless of how we got there. The unrealistic expectations, both of children and of ourselves. And sum these all up, many, many foes. It's why we need to talk about it in the church. It's why we need to help each other. It's why we need to be kind to each other. It's why we need to bless one another. It's why we need to open the Bibles and train and equip one another. And you've mentioned just some of whether it's culture, the education system, the environment, adult examples, media, our own inconsistencies and incapacities, throw in the world, the flesh, and the devil, family stresses, others' success, plus the stereotyping that goes on, including the significant stereotyping of parenting that goes on in the evangelical church. There are problems. Let me just say something about the parents. That's why we need to pray for mums. Now, I realize in saying this, there could be someone sitting out there and saying, Stuart, you're doing a really lousy job in presenting the case for children. It doesn't happen to be my focus right now. I'm trying to solicit prayer for mums. It's no good as sitting now in church reeling off the problems if our facility to reel off problems doesn't relate to our engagement with the truth of Scripture and praying for God to help us. We're no different to the non-believers at that point. Now, what about the parents? What about the parents? First thing I want to say to you, parents, there may be many problems that you can see that are antagonistic to raising children with biblical values. But when it comes to raising them with values, the first thing I want to run by you is, what is your value? Before we talk about the values that we're meant to be raising children with, the prior issue is, what is your view of your value? This is the starting point. What is your value, Mum? What is your value, Dad, to God? What is your value to yourself? What is your value to your spouse? What is your view of your value to your children? There's a tremendous need for a work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives in bringing our understanding of our value into conformity with what God wills for it. If you're not convinced, parent, of your value to your God, you are going to be presented with all kinds of challenges in raising your kids with values. How many of you know, as parents, can honestly admit we respond like rejected people in front of our kids, don't we? We do. The roots of rejection are very close to us. Sometimes we act more like the children than the children, don't we? We're not sure of how they feel about us or what the effect is of what we're doing, and we go into our little rejection syndrome, and we're already muddying the pool of our parenting. Not convinced about our value to ourselves. No real biblical holy self-love, as the Bible would describe it. What about your value to your spouse? If there's doubt about our value to one another in our marriage relationships, that's not going to communicate a clear note, is it, in the raising of values to our children? So the starting point is not simply about deciding what are Judeo-Christian values. The issue first is, what is your value, parent? What is your value, mum? How are we ministering to one another in a way that builds up and encourages our understanding of our value to God, and our value to each other, and our value to our kids, and our kids' value to us? Building up this ground of assurance that there is peace in our home, and we are peacemakers as parents in our home, because we do know first that we have been accepted by God and our sin has been forgiven, that we are loved, that God can be well pleased with us, that we do live under the favor of His grace, that God does choose to trust us, that there is a maturing freedom from shame in our lives as parents, and a maturing of holy self-love, that we're not reproducing shame-bound families. We're not families that are just simply going to be blind to the problems, or families that always keep these wretched secrets, that numb emotions, that are always careful but never in fact safe, where good always means perfect, where there isn't a place for healthy emotions to mature because we first, as the parents, are not in that place of safety in our own value to God or value to our spouse. There are different areas I want to suggest to you as parents you can examine your values. There's the area that I describe as personal values. Before we start ever talking about the kids, you know, we always run into the book about raising children with values and never take stock of our own personal values. What are the values, parents, of our present discipleship with Jesus? What is the status of the fruits of the Spirit in our life? How many of you know that we are known for who we are behind closed doors? How many of you know that? By your spouses, by your kids, by the behind closed doors. How are we maturing in our personal values behind closed doors? What is our personal relationship to Christ, parents? What is our personal relationship to the church? What is our personal relationship to our spouse? For those of you who are married without children, for those of you who aren't married but want to get married and have children, sort out what I call your prenatal values. Your prenatal values. Long before children are conceived and born, soak yourself in Scripture with God's ideas and will about relationship and marriage, about His value of every life, about what covenant means, about what spirituality is according to God, about what whole sexuality is. It's a wonder how an adult generation like ours thinks we're going to communicate whole sexuality to the next generation when we're so screwed up ourselves. Problem in the church. What about parental values? What about parental values? Where do your parental values come from? If we went around each other and spoke to each other and said, these are the values I have in parenting, what would be their source? My problem with most of the discussion about raising children with values is that it always talks about values for the child instead of starting with the value of the child. The child is a gift of God. Now, parents are happy to admit that when baby's first born. They're not sure what kind of gift that child is at the age of 15 when they've just broken curfew. I want to recommend a wonderful book, one of the best I've ever read, for those of you with teenage kids who lose the sense of the gift of your child. It's written by Eugene Peterson, and it's called Like Dew, D-E-W, Dew, you say over here, Like Dew Your Youth. And it just makes a simple point and a simple premise that our kids happen to hit teenage years when we're kind of hitting the 40s. How kind of God that we're not bringing up teenagers in our 20s. How many of you agree with that? And I think some of us need to just come before the Lord and recover that holy sense of the gift that our children are, the value that that gift is to us at this season of our life. My teenage kids are an extraordinary gift of God to me in my 40s. They, in a funny way, in their teenage years, match where I need to be challenged and grow, and they match what I need to know. And they also encourage me to believe that what God has invested in me and the way He's led me, I can trust Him that although I'm not perfect, I may be readier than I'd like to think I am to bless them and help them and nurture them at this season of their life without throwing up my hands in horror and saying, I don't know what to do. And take stock again in my mid-40s of the value I am to God and the value I am to my spouse. And the value I am to my friends, and all that God has built in me in assurance through that valuing that I can give to my teenage children who remain the gift. And the bottom line, I'm just throwing out some stuff for you in not necessarily a lecture order, but parents, one of the things we've got to do in our mothering and fathering to get our parental values is go back to a study of the character of God like we've never done it before. Because there isn't a parenting model that's good enough to replace the kind of parent that God has revealed Himself to be in Scripture. And the kind of parenting I want to espouse is the parenting of God, which comes with it the values of God. His care for His people, His responses, His bestowing of gifts, His showing of respect, the way that He knows us, the way that He forgives us, the way that He trains, equips, and disciplines us, the ways He wants to bless us but doesn't coerce us, the way that He doesn't spare us the pain of our mistakes, the consistency of His unconditional love that leads me as a parent to constantly remember at the moment I want my kids to manifest so many things that I choose to relinquish the right to be a proud parent on my terms, or the right to have joy in my kids on my terms, or the right to possess my kids on my terms, or the right to respectability as a parent in front of everybody else as I bring up my kids.
These things strike deep at the heartland. The unconditional love that inculcates that value in a child, that they know that they're never going to be asked for repayment for anything that they have received from me as a parent. It is unbelievable the hidden agendas in our parenting of what we expect the child to pay for our love and the way it comes out in so many nasty little phrases. The bottom line is, when it comes to parental values, I am in place of God. The reason the fourth commandment is in the first half of the Decalogue with the commandments that have to do with response to God is that the honoring of the parent is perceived as an honoring of God, as the parent stands in the place of God. And therefore, it seems logical that as God is to me, I clearly desire to be to my children. And I believe that that issue established and maturing in our life is fundamental to the way that we develop in them an understanding of who God is and an understanding of holy values, which, by the way, don't develop in a linear fashion. Holiness has not developed in a linear way in your life. You've sat and listened to all kinds of messages on repentance and holiness and not responded, or responded in a higgledy-piggledy way. But the main issue has to do with that atmosphere of the character and the personality of the parenting God that we are committed to and sure about in our own life, and unashamed to tell our children we are growing in that knowledge ourselves. A forgiving God. Now, something's come back to mind. I had to do something as a parent. How many of you have had to ask your children's forgiveness? I don't think there's a parent here that hasn't asked their kids to forgive them. I had to do that last week. You know, I'd been in a situation, we had to deal with something, there was stuff going on all over the place, something had to be done, something had to be settled, a decision had to be made. I was leaving for somewhere, and I was on my way, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. It's not that what I said was wrong. It wasn't that technically I'd parented something wrongly, but the weight with which I had dealt with it, I was convicted about it, that it wasn't in proportion to how that communication should have been. Now, I don't like mobile phones, but when God convicts you to call someone and put something right, mobile phones are really helpful. And I had that mobile phone in my hand in minutes, and fortunately I was able to get through immediately. The child I needed to talk to picked up the phone. And I was able to say, hey, I am really sorry. I feel really convicted by the Lord of that. Now, you must understand that what I said was right, but how I said it was not appropriate. It had the potential to unnecessarily crush, and that was wrong. And I was able to just have my own time with the Lord. As great thing about parenting is you have lots of good times with the Lord, and be able to say, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness of me. I thank you for your acceptance of me. I appeal to you to mature me as a parent. I'm not interested in technical righteousness. I want a heart understanding for myself and for my children. And I want them to know we can take all the knocks and bruises along the way as we wobble our way to holiness. To holiness. Let me just encourage you in something. The values for parenting and raising children don't suddenly get dropped out of the sky when the kids come along. They're no different to the values that nurture all of our lives, all of the time, as we continue to choose to walk with Christ. And it's easy not to take stock of one's own heart by saying, there's some special knowledge over here that has to do with children. And we can read all the books and still be not right in our own heart with the Lord and wonder why those values are not communicated. Now, the actual process of communicating these values is challenging. It's extremely challenging, which is why I think you need to pray for mums and dads and pray for yourself as you prepare for parenthood. I want to throw out just one or two little things for you to think and pray about. Vital to the process of raising children with values is for mums and dads to agree. For mums and dads to agree. I believe in intentional marital agreement when it comes to raising children. There is nothing more subversive in a family or a home than the display of parental disunity. How many of you know that? That is not a context in which values will mature. Parental harmony. Agreeing on the setting of boundaries. Agreeing on the making of rules. I'm always amazed and honored. I met with the parents recently who were having a very significant disagreement about a matter of disciplining in the family. And what humility to go and submit to others and talk about it and find out where they needed to be when they couldn't problem solve it between themselves. Tremendous need for agreement in parents about where the child is at. Parents, we don't talk enough about our kids. We don't pray enough for our kids. If your kid being prayed for is dependent on how you're praying for them right now, how well are they being prayed for? How well are they being prayed for? You know your child better than anybody else. You know where to build the little broken walls of their life. You know where what values need to be encouraged more than others. Do it in agreement as a husband and wife. Work in agreement. It's agreement that leads to holy and righteous actions in parenting where you don't function as independent parents that then get divided by your kids. Where a complacent dad is seen alongside a fearful mum. The key issue often in parenting and dealing with values is not who is right, but coming down on your knees as parents, coming to a place of action where there is no rift as a result between mum and dad on that issue. Maintaining loyalty in agreement to each other and loyalty to the kids. If there's adjustment in parenting and adjustment in boundaries, it's done in agreement where you complement each other, where we avoid reactiveness, where we take counsel. Agreement, absolutely fundamental. If there's no basis of agreement in the parenting, we're not communicating values to our children. The B simply stands for believe. Believe. There has got to be a fundamental, wholehearted belief in us as mothers and fathers that God has blessed us, He's equipped us, He's going to do good through us, He's going to help us, He's the God of our family, He's the best parent in the world, and He's going to help us parent well too. So many people, we do so many things in the kingdom of God with very low expectation levels that anything good is going to happen. Expect something good to happen. Believe in the God you believe in. And know what you believe in the area of values. One of the most difficult things I have dealt with as a pastor is dealing with young people or adults who are bound by pornography, who discovered their pornography in Christian homes. I dealt with this some time ago in the patriarchal series, where Jacob late in his life had to deal with the problems of a Simeon and a Levi and a Reuben, who were the neglected sons of a neglected mother. And that's why it's wonderful to get right with God as fast as possible, isn't it? So the effects of our wrongness don't go to anybody else, especially our kids. We can't lead our kids or take our kids in values further than we are ourselves. Why should we expect the openness of our kids with God to be any deeper than our openness with God and with them about God? Let there be a firm assurance of what you believe God's calling you to live in the values of your own life. C in this process of raising children with values, and I'm not going to Z, just to E, is communicate. 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 Deal effectively with marital communication. Know how to listen and feel free to speak what's on your heart. Let there be clarity in our parental communication. A lot of kids don't understand values because we haven't communicated clearly to them what's desirable. We haven't clearly promoted what's desirable, and we haven't clearly prohibited what is undesirable. Communicate with clarity. Communicate consequences to children. Communicate through the way that you follow through. Communicate those things for them that are achievable. Communicate those things to them that are biblical. One of the most difficult things we deal with in the area of values as parents is how we communicate with our kids. Let me read you a poem called "He'll Never Drop a Pea Again." As a child, he scooped peas onto his fork. One day, a pea dropped onto the table. That's the day he learned from his father that he was clumsy, would amount to nothing, A lecture that stretched over the years until nothing was left of the boy who scooped peas. Now he spears them one by one. There are many of us in this church building that know something of the after effects of unholy communication in families. And those of us who declare the Lord and love the Lord are not immune from sinning with our mouths, are we? We are not immune from the hasty word. We are not immune from reactiveness. We are not immune from saying those things, and we suddenly realize they carried a weight of value communication that we never intended, but we said it. And the potential damage is done. Aren't you glad there's a place of humility and escape and forgiveness before God and before the members of our family when it comes to this whole issue of encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord? Where would I be as a parent without the forgiveness of God or the forgiveness of my children? Where would I be? By the way, mums and dads, that also is a serious word about how we communicate with each other and how we communicate to each other in front of the children. D is for discipline. I can't get into this now, but we're going to run some fun, what we call mad mums and dads evenings, where we're going to be taking up some of your questions that have been rising on these issues of discipline. The relationship between discipline and punishment is one of the most confusing things for parents in this generation. We come out of a generation that is treated. We have treatment. We don't have discipline. We certainly don't have punishment. Punishment is a foreign idea to the liberal ideal. Is there, in fact, a place for punishment, an understanding of punishment? How does our understanding of punishment relate to ideas of mercy? Does our notion of justice and right and wrong demand punishment? One of the problems in parenting is that in many families there's a lot of punishment, but very little discipline. Punishment doesn't equal discipline. Discipline, the focus on discipline is on training to what is right. The emphasis on punishment is more often rectifying what is wrong, dealing with consequences of actions. A huge and difficult area, but a key area in where values are communicated. And it's very sad, as you know as a parent, when you get to that place of siege where foundations have not been laid and your children control it. It's very sad to see a child, for example, throw an incredible tantrum in a public place and the parent is powerless to do anything about it. And the child knows it. How many of you have seen that? And we all know as parents, it's easier to ignore it. By the way, let me tell you something. It's hard to parent in private. It's also hard to parent in public. And that's why we need each other and we need the grace and the prayers and the love of each other. And it's why we need to be kind to each other, particularly within the family of God. We don't need to set each other up as gods and you know, someone has it and someone... We're all in desperate need of the help of the Lord in bringing up another generation. But the enemy of our souls has a vested interest for this generation to be as unfounded as possible. That this generation is the future of the body of Christ, isn't it? And I believe they're going to see things that our eyes long for. How many of you believe that? Let's not put pressure on each other in the area of values where every child has got to act like the pastor's kid. Let me just say something to you very personally. Celie's not here today. She's part of the congregation that's hundreds of miles away. She's picking up carrots from college in Boston. But I said it briefly last week. One of the great blessings to Celie and I in our life among you has been we have never felt that kind of insidious pressure that all the, you know, the pastor's kids are all meant to conform to what the pastor's kids are. I don't tell my kids before I come into church, by the way, let me see you with your hands in the air during the time of worship. Let it at least be seen. You know, don't let me be the only one making an idiot of myself up there. It's really important for me as a father to have a space and to be in a place and in a local church of kindness and of safety where my children can find a place in their own maturing understanding of spiritual values and the outworking of them, not just in the home, but among the people of God, in a way that is real and sincere. Our teenagers are no different. They ask big questions, and they don't get all the answers at the same time. I've enjoyed this period of teenagers with Ewan. And he's zealous with his questions. I can't answer all his questions. I love watching what's going on in his spirituality. I love seeing it. I know the temptation to muscle in and want to start conforming and manipulating and doing social and spiritual engineering. But the point I am making is that for us as a family and the pastor's family, it's such a blessing to have fellow believers that will model Jesus in front of my children, or will respond to them with understanding and encourage them from where they are to where we long for them to be, wherever that is, without demanding it of them as this linear process. Amen? And we need the same for each other's children. And let me therefore ask you to be kind to the children of this church. We need some of you down working with the kids. We need some of the love of your life for Jesus spilling over to these kids. We need it in the corridors. I've always said to this church, I think it's reasonable that every adult in this church knows the name of every child. Why is that unreasonable? Let's work at it. That's not some cheap trick. I think a child needs to be called by name. There is a value communicated about the body of Christ through that kind of engagement and through that kind of example. Don't you agree? Lots of problems. We've got to talk to each other about the problems. Those of you who are teaching your children how to control TV, we made a choice as a family to teach our kids to control the television. I had to admit that I wouldn't always be there to turn it off when something was inappropriate. The bottom line is, most stuff is inappropriate. I just read an article. I don't know if any of you saw the Super Bowl this year. That was the raunchiest advertising you could wish for during the Super Bowl. I mean, Fox ought to be banned. I mean, there was more bare flesh and raunchiness in the advertisements between the Super Bowl with all the kids in the nation. Unbelievable. It's really, really difficult. But it's good for us to talk how we work that out. I feel fairly comfortable now as a parent that even the youngest one, if something comes up, they will turn it off. That doesn't mean to say they'll do it all the time, but I operate at a trust level that that will happen. And if something comes up, we'll talk about it and deal with it and put it right. But we need each other's help in how we work these things out, how we convey these values to our kids. Lots and lots of problems. But all I'm saying to you today, mothers and fathers and church, is the issue of raising children with values while everyone's reading another book of virtues has less to do with the latest book that's coming out on virtues or controlled moral behavior than it has to do with the decisions you and I are making as an adult church and as adult parents about our value to God, and our value to the body of Christ, and our value to our spouse. That we're deciding now that the values that make our life tick in our walk with Jesus are the same values that'll make it tick when we're bringing up children. Not much changes. Your prayer life improves. But it is the joyous, brilliant gift of God that in our procreating gets us so close to divinity that we can actually reproduce after our own image. Isn't that delicate? Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an unbelievable capacity that God has given to us? What extraordinary gift, what extraordinary trust, what extraordinary access to His ability to help us. And I urge and appeal to you not to become part of a secularist generation that has a less than biblical attitude to children. It's not the values for children, it's the value first of children. Because you can run a technical Judeo-Christian family without a child knowing its value. Absolutely correct, absolutely legalistic, and absolutely dry and arid and lost. And as we settle in this new place with all the topsy-turvy, with the kids too, and new kids coming in, and kids of the neighborhood, coming in. Let's agree that, hey, Hillary Clinton's book, you know, it takes a village. I don't say this disparagingly to the First Lady, but someone has started to write a book called It Takes a Village Idiot to Think It Takes a Village. Listen, yes, in a sense, it takes a village, but I don't buy into that as a cop-out of dealing with the personal adult responsibilities of a mother and a father and a family under God. The family as a nation doesn't comfort me in parenting my children now, tonight. They're not available. But God is. But God is. But God is. You want the kids that we're reaching, the kids in our home, the kids who meet you, the kids who meet me. I want your kids who meet me to know that there is this spongy communication of who God is. It has a smell, it has a feel, even though they don't know how to articulate it. Amen? And we're planting seeds that will bear fruit in many years. We do not know when. But we believe it'll bear fruit, yeah? Even if we're still praying on our knees at the age of 65 for our kids. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray a blessing on every mom and dad. Lord, we realize the enemy has done unbelievable warfare against mums, against dads, whether Christian or non-Christian. And we just pray for every mother in our church family. We pray for our own mothers, and we respond to the teaching of Scripture that says we should honor them and bless them and not defraud them. And Lord, I pray for my wife. I pray that every man in here will be a praying man for the mother of his children. I pray you'll give us intercessory prayers, Lord, for the mothers who bore us, if they're still living. And I ask, Lord, that you will so give us sensitive consciences as mums and dads, that we'll walk so close to you that we will not put glass in front, beneath the feet of our children as we bring them up and make it difficult for them to know you or hear from you or see you. And I make myself, Lord, the prime candidate for your help in parenting and loving and blessing the six gifts that you have given me, that I long to know you and serve you all of their days. But Lord, there's so much going on in our lives. We don't know what the outcome is, things we don't know how to do. Will you, Lord, by your Spirit, will you deal with our fears? Will you take us, Lord, past the place of past failures in our life as parents? Will you give us a renewed confidence and assurance that you can equip us and enable us to be who you want us to be? And Lord, will you make our kids the most joyful kids on the face of the earth? Will you make our homes wells of salvation, Lord, where value is not a technical moral axiom written on the wall, but it is something that is smelt and felt all the way through the house? And Lord, for those of us as adults, will you make us more righteous in our life? Will you cause your purity to be in us? And those eyes we were talking about of holiness to blaze into us, so that we will not cause a child to stumble, least of all our own children. And I pray for those of us that need to move and mature in areas of forgiveness of our own parents, that this side of the cross we will say, you've done a tremendous thing in our life. And the blessing we've received from you, we will give to our parents, whether we think they deserve it or not, that none of us will hold against them that which can be released. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand as we close. I
just especially want to encourage those here today who do not have children, maybe never even plan to have children, but you're still parents here, whether you like it or not, because our children see you and respond to you. And I know there are a lot of people, too, who do not have children themselves, but are parents to other children, through Valley Green, through a lot of other things, and there are people who are fathers who have never had children themselves, and we need you, and we all need the Lord's grace upon us to be the kind of parents, both to our own children and the children all around us. Let's sing this together as a prayer.
Holy Father, God of creation, pour your grace on me. my emptiness with your love. Make me his servant, in love with my master. Fill me completely with your love.
Great Saint Andrew Murray, who said that the best way for us to lead our children to Christ is to come to Christ ourselves, and therefore we choose to come to you, to Jesus Christ, in everything that we do this week. And we ask, Lord, for special protection on our children as they go to those places that we regard problems and vulnerable, as they go to school, as they mix with their peers, as they see visual images. And we pray for them that we will know that every one of our children will be born of you, born of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you will make our families, our marital relationships, the way we exchange as adults, as church life, that all of these things will make it much, much easier for our kids to know who Jesus is and to love him and want him with all of their hearts. And we humbly ask you to use our children to lead us to you and to show us the things of yourself. Whether it's the prayer of that five-year-old, Lord, with faith that challenges our own unbelief, however, whatever you use, Lord, use it. To use them to mature us in the knowledge of the living God. And we pray for a reviving work of the Spirit of God in this new and young generation that will astound us as we come close to Jesus coming back. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. 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 In the pastoral letter this week, there'll be a biblical prayer guide, how to pray for a Christian family, and how to pray for children at risk. Two biblical tools for helping you to pray. God bless you. It's a great evening. Bless the kids on your way out.